Our Father, we do give you thanks, for you are a merciful, a kind, and a loving God. And Father, we are so grateful to be in your house today, Lord, just to be in your presence, Father, to lift our voices up to you. Lord, we do give thanks today for this church, Lord. As we celebrate 15 years, Lord, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Father, we thank you that from this little congregation, you've allowed us to spread the gospel message and teaching of your word around the world. And so, Lord, we thank you for our missionaries. Father, we thank you that we can now open up our Bibles and receive from you. So, Lord, you've heard our voice in praise. We ask now, Holy Spirit, that we would hear your voice as you speak to us through your word. Open our eyes and ears, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. All right, be honest, you're in church. How many of you over eight on Thanksgiving? Four or five honest people, the rest liars. Okay, I know what I'm gonna be preaching on today. Yeah. See that. I've gotta tell you, I was real proud of myself. I planned on overeating and I did not disappoint. You know? Make my plan. Praise the Lord. We are stuttering our way through the Word of God. We're in the Song of Solomon. We have been in this marriage series. You will recall that before we actually got into the text of the Song of Solomon, your Bible might even have it entitled the Song of Songs. We took a little side street and we took 3 weeks and we looked at God's design in marriage. We saw how God created male and female. And we saw how he created marriage. We saw that one week we looked at the responsibilities and the roles of the husband, then the responsibilities and the roles of the wife. And then we got into this wonderful book of the Song of Solomon. And that's where we are today. So if you're with us and don't have a Bible and want to study along, we have some Bibles at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to those. And as we get into the Song of Solomon, that's in the Old Testament, I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, book of Ephesians. We've been looking at this verse a lot in this study, just to remind us of what's going on here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, when you find that, say amen. Oh, wow, you guys are fast. Ephesians, that's in the New Testament. Guys, there. Remember, Ephesians 5, verse 32, we have been bringing to our remembrance this very important verse of Scripture as we've been studying marriage, as we've been studying this Song of Solomon. It says, the apostle says, this is a great mystery. Now, he has just been talking about marriage. He's just been talking about the roles and responsibilities of the husband, the roles and the responsibilities of the wife. And he says in verse 32, for this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We see that marriage is a beautiful example of how God loves us and the relationship he wants to have with us. And we need to keep reminding ourselves, especially as we study the book of the Song of Solomon, because how many of you know we've been getting into some saucy stuff, right? Well, today, as I've been making a warning every week as we started this, if you've got little children with you today and you don't want them to hear some of the, we're going to be talking about sex today. So, ladies, if you don't want your children to hear about this, you might want to take them next door to children's church. Or ladies, if you don't want your husband to hear about this, you might want to take them to children's church and they can color while you study. You guys think it's funny, but you try teaching about sex when your parents are sitting in church. You know, it's not that easy. All right, Song of Solomon, we're at chapter 6. You'll recall chapter 5, they've had a little bit of a spat. Any married couples in here have a little spat? I like that. Some of you said, not little. No, haven't had a little spat. Hey, that's just kind of part of the deal, right? Right. And here we've seen that the beloved, Solomon, we see the Shulamite, the bride, they've had this little spat, and that's where we take up our story. And if you haven't been with us through this study, you can order past copies of it. In fact, after today, it won't be happening today, but we'll have the whole series available as a series, so as all of our studies, so you can catch up with us. But they've had this little spat, and what's happening now? Chapter 6, verse 1, we see in this opera, in this musical, the daughters of Jerusalem, remember, they chime in every now and then to kind of add to the picture of what's going on here. They say, they ask her in verse 1 of chapter 6, where has your beloved gone? Remember, he had come home from a long day's work, and he knocked on the bedroom door, and she said, I'm asleep, right? I'm already tucked in. We learned in the Hebrew that meant I have a headache, right? And so he leaves, and she gets feeling bad, and she's trying to find him, and now she can't find him, and so she's asking for her girlfriends to help find him, and they ask, well, where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where's your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? They're asking, how can we help you look? Where can we go? Listen to what she answered to her girlfriends in verse 2. My beloved has gone to his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed his flocks in the garden. Now, we need to, it's helpful to learn a little bit of the Hebrew here. Earlier in this book, she's been using these gardens and these plants and things to describe the human body. This is not what she's talking about now. He has returned back to work. How many of you know that when you have a little spat with your spouse, that it's not uncommon for the husband to go to his own little spot, right? We might call it a man cave. We might call it going back to work or something like that. And what she's saying here is he's gone back to work. We remember when he came home, he was returning from work, and he was sweating. He was tired and all that. And she kind of said, not now. And so he goes back to work, and she's realizing this. He's gone back to the bed, to his flocks, to gather his lilies. But look what she says in verse 3. She reaffirms her love and her devotion to him. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. We saw this right after they were married, and they began to consummate their wedding. Remember that? It's a statement of total commitment to him, and her to him, to her to him. And he feeds his flocks among the lilies. The realization that, you know, he is the king. He has responsibilities. I need to cut him a little slack. Right? Now, fellas, listen to how he responds to her, starting in verse 4. He has a reason to be a little upset with her. But notice this beautiful way. And between verse 4 all the way through chapter 8, verse 4, they're working out their difficulties, and we can learn a lot of great things. They have found each other, and she's kind of apologized. Excuse me. Look what he says here in verse 4 to her. Oh, my love, you're as beautiful as Tarzan, not Tarzan. Tarzan, right? This beautiful, beautiful place, and as lovely as Jerusalem. Tarzan, which was 35 miles from Jerusalem, its name means pleasure. Jerusalem means perfection. He is telling her, you are my delight. Now, we don't know how long they've been married, but he's telling her, you are still so beautiful in my sight, awesome as an army with banners. Now, to a king, to see an army with your own banners, that would just be goosebumpy, right? You know, and he's telling her, she's feeling a little bit bad about herself, and she'd rejected him and all this stuff. Now she's found him, and he's telling her and reminding her how lovely and how beautiful she is. Verse 5, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. He is not being mad with her, but he's flirting again with her, and he says, turn your eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Lord, just like wine overtakes me and intoxicates me, your eyes, your looks. Isn't that beautiful, ladies? Wouldn't it be nice to have your husband talk to you like that? I'm trying to help you out here, guys. But now we have to put ourselves back in ancient Israel, because look what he says next. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Now, we have to understand the times. We've seen this before. We understand that the goats of Gilead there were black, they were dark, and the hills had switched back, so as they would be coming down the mountain, they would be curving like this. So he's saying, your beautiful curly wavy hair that is coming off of your head and surrounding your face onto your neck is beautiful. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from washing. Everyone bears twins. She brushes her teeth. Oh, so important. Ladies and gentlemen, brush your teeth. Now, I think, an amen over there in the quiet. I love this, talking about her. Everyone bears twins. You have all your teeth. And none of them is barren. That's important. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. She's got nice blush on her cheeks. She's beautiful. Look what the king says. Now, at this time, he's the king. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without numbers. Now, it is true. He had a lot of wives and concubines, but we have to remember that those were political arranged things, right? Okay? But he loves this woman. This is his girl. He's saying, you know, there's a lot of sheep out there, but you're my ewe. You're mine. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, and they praise her. All the other girls, they praise you. They admire you because of who you are. Look at verse 10. Who is she who looks forth in the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? He is saying, none of these girls compare to you. Isn't that an awesome thing? A great thing. Well, now she begins to speak. And some people have difficulties with verses 11 through 13. Not sure who said it, but I don't think it's hard to interpret at all. She said it, and it explains it. Check it out, verse 11. I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdurer, I'm not sure I said that right, of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as a chariot of the noble people. She's reflecting back when they met. Remember, she worked in the king's field, and all of a sudden she meets this guy. And now, in the course of however much time has gone by, she is now moved from the field as a laborer. She is now in the chariot of the king. Now, this was very important. If you don't mind taking notes, next to verse 13 in your Bible, write 1 Kings 20, verse 33. If you don't want to write in your Bible, write it in the person's next to your Bible so you can read this later. But in 1 Kings 20, verse 33, Ahab, the king of Israel, was condemned by God because he put a Syrian king by the name of Ben-Hadad in his chariot and took him for a little tour. Right? This was something that was very special and a very high honor. Remember back when kids are in love and you're driving your old Ford pickup truck and the girl would sit next to you? I'm the only one that happened to. There ain't no Buckeye boys here today. Remember? Right? Excuse me. Hey, I've got a question, and I don't think it's just because of the subject, but is anyone else warm in here? All right. I'm looking for somebody. There we go. Yeah. All right. Because I just wasn't sure, because we're about to get into some steamy stuff here or not. I didn't know if it was me or if it was the building, so. All right, let's get this thing going. He brought me up into his chariots. This was a very, very amazing thing. Return. This is what Solomon now says to her and to the people around. This is the forgiveness. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. Many people don't recognize the name Claire Barton, but Claire Barton started and originated the Red Cross. We've all heard of the Red Cross. Remember that? Right? Well, Claire Barton was deeply, deeply wounded and hurt by a man in her life, and it was very devastating for her. And years later, she was interviewed on a Christian radio show, and she was asked about being so deeply wounded by this man, and she said something very powerful. She said, I distinctly remember forgetting about that. I distinctly remember forgetting about that. Friends, sometimes we need to distinctly remember to forget about some of the past things that we have gone through with our spouses. Throwing up the past in our faces And I say our faces because I don't know what it is about you women, but you can remember things from like years ago that we just don't know, right? You remember this blouse? Yeah, I remember the blouse. Where was it from? Got caught. Here's the best answer. You remember this dress? Yes, it was a dress you were wearing the first time we met. Right? But it's not fair to bring up some of this stuff because, ladies, what did we learn when we studied men? We're dumb. Right? I distinctly remember forgetting about that. Friends, your marriage will never be repaired to full restoration if you keep digging up the dead. Now, as an undertaker for over 35 years, what's dead needs to remain buried. Okay? I don't mean to be crude. Y'all know we're invited for barbecue afterwards, right? But we need to leave some things buried once they're dealt with. Amen? He tells her, come on back. Come on back. Now, last part of verse 13, she speaks, and this is beautiful. What would you see in the Shulamite? She's feeling very bad about herself, and he has forgiven her and says, return, let's reconcile. And she says, well, what would you see? As it were, the dance of two camps. Now, this is very interesting. The dance of two camps, he, as the king, would be familiar with. This would be the celebration of two warring armies that have come together in unity, and the two camps are now one, right? So they have been warring, they have been fighting, but they have worked it out. God has repaired them, and now the two camps are in agreement. They are now dancing. And as we move into chapter 7, there's no theological way to say it, so I'll just say it the regular way. They're going to have makeup sex. He begins by describing her. He's initiating this. He says, how beautiful are your feet and sandals, O prince's daughter. Now, we saw on their marriage night when they first made love, he started undressing her from her head, working his way down. Now he's starting at his feet, working his way up. Now, notice, this is the king bowed down at the feet of his bride. Now, I think that's a very important posture for us men to realize. You know, sometimes we think that we are to rule with an iron thumb over our wives because the man is the head of the house, right? Sometimes, fellas, we need to understand that she is the princess. She is the daughter of the king. Isn't that awesome? He starts at her feet this beautiful experience, and he says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughters. The curve of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skilled craftsman. She had shapely legs. They were muscular. They were very beautiful. They were probably tall. We're going to see she was a tall girl. Verse 2, your navel is a rounded goblet. She had an innie belly button. Right? A rounded goblet is your navel. Now, if that's not exciting enough, look what he says about it. It lacks no blended beverage. Now, you know, is he dripping wine on her? And let's move on. Still in verse 2, your waist is a heap of wheat. Now, hold on. Today we might not want to tell our wives your waist is like a heap of wheat. Back then, that was a compliment because there was nothing more beautiful than looking out over a harvested field and seeing heaps of wheat. That meant blessings. It meant prosperity, right? We're going to see through all this description that she was a very shapely lady. She had some curves, right? I mean, none of this stick stuff. She had some curves to her. I'm going to get in trouble no matter what, so you might as well just say it, right? Your waist is like a heap of wheat, said about the lilies. The lilies we saw earlier was her stomach. She had a flat tummy, and she's curvy Verse 3, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Once again, he used that description before speaking of her as he's making love to her and as he's moving up her body. He's got to the fawns. Verse 4, your neck is like an ivory tower. Very, very stately. Very shapely. And I want to say this with great sensitivity. She didn't have a double chin. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools in Heshbon. The pools in Heshbon were very well known. They were clear water. They sparkled. Your eyes sparkle by the gates of Bath Rambam. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. Now, we need to stop here just a second. There's absolutely nothing wrong with big noses. But what he's describing here is not that she's got a big snoz on her, but this is the Tower of Lebanon was a natural landscaping hill. What he's talking about is the natural curve of her face. Everything flows together. Her beautiful lips, her high cheeks, her nose. He's describing how beautiful she is, which overlooks Damascus. Verse 5, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Again, this was a mountain range there that was very beautiful. And he's talking about how her head, her forehead, and how tall she is here. Verse 5, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. We learned in earlier chapters she's got black hair, dark hair. A king is held captive by your tresses, by your hairdo, how it flows. A king is held captive. Verse 6, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. The word delights there is the phraseology for her female body parts. Notice he doesn't use vulgar language. He doesn't use slang terms. He's calling her and her body delights. This stature of yours, verse 7, is like a palm tree. Palm trees, tall and slender. She was probably a very tall girl. And your breasts like the clusters. Okay, you're tall like a palm tree. So in verse 8 he says, I'm going to climb that palm tree. And I'm going to take hold of its branches. I'm going to let you guys decipher and interpret that one. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. He has worked his way up her body, and they are now embraced in a deep, passionate, open mouth kiss. She now says, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved. Now he's talking about their kiss. Moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved, and his desires, that's his sexual longings, is towards me. Men, our prayer every day should be, God, only give me eyes for my wife. His desire is towards me. Come, my beloved. Remember, she's speaking. Let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyard. She's saying, let's get away. Let's take it. We need just some you and I time, is what she's saying. Let us see if the vines have budded, whether the grapes blossoms are open, the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. Let's get away somewhere and just you and I go crazy with each other. Look what happens in verse 13. This is very interesting. She says, the mandrakes give off fragrance. Now, mandrakes are very interesting. They're a type of plant. And we find in Genesis 30, verses 14 all the way through verse 24, we see that Leah's son found some mandrakes. Now, Leah and her sister Rachel were married to the same guy. It's a long story. This is like a Netflix miniseries. I'll let you read it. But what happened was, is Rachel was barren. Rachel was loved greatly. But Leah was not loved. But she was very fertile. She kept having children. So her son finds these mandrakes. So the girls are arguing over them, because one of them wants the mandrakes to make the man love her. The other one wants the mandrakes to make her fertile and to increase sexual passion. Well, what does that have to do with the Song of Solomon? Well, the Song of Solomon, back in our verse 13 here, she is telling Solomon, now we don't know how long they've been married, but she's saying, have I got a plan for you, boy? Because who says sex has got to be boring after you've been married an hour? She says, I've got mandrakes, and they give off their fragrance. And at our gates are pleasant fruits. Fellas, underline this next line. All manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. She is making things spicy. She says, you ain't seen nothing yet, cowboy. You know, one of the things that just bugs me, just irritates me, I've always been this way. Once I leave the house, I hate having to turn around and go back to get something I forgot. It just aggravates me to no end. I don't care if I'm just out the driveway. It just bugs me. One of those character flaws I have, right? And I think it was our 22nd, 23rd anniversary. We've been married quite a while. We're getting away. We're going someplace really nice, like Space Age Lodge in Gila Bend, or some, you know, fancy, I'm talking a fancy place there. And we're driving down the road, and Kelly goes, oh. I go, what? She goes, oh, nothing. No, what? She goes, I forgot something. What'd you forget? No, it's nothing. Well, no, what'd you forget? No, it's nothing. What'd you forget? She said, well, I bought a new 90. I'm turning this truck around. Right? I drive an extra 100 miles. Because, friends, God has created in the bonds of marriage for a man and a wife sex, yes, to procreate, but also to be enjoyed, to experience. Amen. Timing is very important in a sermon. But remember, this is a picture of how God loves us. And serving God shouldn't be boring and dull. It should be exciting, right? She says, I've got mandrakes, I've got some of the old, and I got something new for you, buddy. Right? And this is how exciting it is. Chapter 8. I got to make sure I didn't skip any plans. Chapter 8, as we start finishing this up, she is speaking. She says, oh, that you were like my brother. Well, we got to stop there just for a second, because this isn't one of them, you know, hillbilly things happening here. This is, in the ancient world, it was not proper, and even in some areas of our planet today, it's not proper for adults to show any kind of affection to each other, especially a man and a woman. But now children, how many of you know kids have no problem socking each other, doing stuff in public, especially when you don't want them to, right? You know? And so she said, oh, if you were just like my brother who nursed at my mother's breast, if I should find you outside, I would kiss you. What she's saying is, I am so turned on by you that I wish we were somewhere that I could just plant one on you right now. I would not be despised, verse 2. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranates. You can probably figure out what that means, right? Proverbs 9:2 speaks of this spiced wine as being used in special occasions for celebrations. Verse 3, she now speaks to her girlfriends, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. We can visualize the posture that they are in, right? And she says, and she has been telling the girls this throughout this whole book, through this whole opera, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. She's giving warning that for young men and young women, don't allow your hormones to get in a situation to where you can't control them. Don't awaken passion before it's time. When is passion's time to be awakened? When you're married. Amen? Verse 5. There's some people who think different people spoke verse 5. I believe the context tells us it's Solomon. So Solomon says in verse 5, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, leaning not as like for support because you can't walk, but embraced in this hug? He says, here's how we know it's Solomon. I awakened you under the apple tree. She had just given warning to the single, all the single ladies. That just popped in my head. I was praying this morning. Boy, this is really holy. I was praying this morning, and I was just giving thanks to God. And you know how, I shouldn't confess this. But I was saying, God, thank you for 15 years. And Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for my family. Thank you this. And I said, I was praying out loud. I go, Lord, thank you for blessing me with a mind to rhyme. And the MC Hammer song. You guys don't know the MC Hammer song? I started rapping when I was praying. And white guys can't rap, especially Buckeye white guys. Anyway, that had nothing to do with this. She was telling them, don't awaken this. But he says, I awaken this in you. Under the apple tree, there she who bore you brought you forth. Now, verse 6. She now begins to speak to Solomon. Set me as a seal upon your heart. A seal was a sign of ownership, right? The Holy Spirit is our seal. As a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Death is pretty permanent, isn't it? And love is to be also. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Jealousy is very cruel, isn't it? That's why they call it a monster. It flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Here we get a little insight into what was troubling her. It was jealousy of all these other girls. He has assured her that she has no reason to be jealous. Fellas, you need, and this goes both ways, spouses, you need to make sure your spouse knows that they are secure. They have no reason to be jealous of anyone else. Amen? Look at verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love. Love is invincible. It's unstoppable. Nor can the floods drown it. If a man could give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. What is he saying there? What he's saying there, the point of this powerful verse is that love cannot be destroyed. And it cannot be purchased. Love is so priceless that it cannot be bought, but it can be given away. Isn't that amazing? What a picture of God's love for us. We can't buy it, we can't earn it, and we can't stop it. All we can do is receive it. Isn't that amazing? Now in verse 8, we learn a little bit here, and this is very interesting, because now we hear her brother speak. You will recall in chapter 1, she was talking about her brothers and was saying her brothers were very mean to her, that they were cruel brothers. Well, here we're going to find out why, what was going on. Please remember that back in that day, it was the brother's responsibility to see to the care of the sister. We saw that it was not unusual for a man to have more than one wife, and he would have families with these different wives, so they would be raised in different households. We have examples of brothers taking care of their sisters. We saw, I've got it somewhere here in the Bible. We see brothers vindicating their sisters when their fathers didn't, right? We saw brothers making arrangements for marriages, even though the dad was alive. It was the brother's responsibilities. So with that in mind, look at verse 8 here. This is amazing here. I love this. The brothers say, we have a little sister and she has no breast. In other words, she has not reached maturity yet. Since she was a little girl, we've been taking care of her. What shall we do for our sister in the day for which she is spoken for? What they are saying is, we understand that the goal in life for a little girl is to grow up and to be married. Right? They also know that they have the responsibility for their sister. Verse 9, they say about their little sister while she's still young, if she is a wall, what does that mean? Well, if it means sexual purity. If she is a wall, not willing to expose herself to behavior that would not be appropriate, it says, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. If she is pure, if she remains chaste and all that stuff, we will reward her. It will be good for her wedding. But if she is a door, in other words, if she is open to permit to promiscuity, is what I was trying to say. Can you believe they pay me to talk? That just blows me away sometimes. I mean, if she's a flirty little girl, she's a easy little girl, if she's a door, they say, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. We're not going to allow her to behave in that manner. With the risk of completely wiping out the church, it is very shocking to see how some moms and dads let their girls dress. And their boys too, I guess, but seems like modesty is a thing of the past for young generations, right? We see now why her brothers were kind of tough on her as a girl. And she's going to end up thanking them for being like this. Solomon's going to end up being appreciative that they made sure that she was a wall and not a door. Now let me ask you this. Is the same standard of purity taught in the New Testament? Because, you know, we are New Testament people. Before the overhead, please. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. We need to be walls until God gives us this gift of marriage. That each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel, speaking of our bodies, in sanctification and in honor. They wouldn't let their little sister dress like a hoochie mama and behave like a hoochie mama. That's Greek, if you didn't know. Look what she says, right? The way she was raised made a difference. Look at her response in verse 10. I am a wall. Because they were firm with her as she was growing up, like a parent should be, she says, I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. What she's saying here is now that I am an adult, now that I have grown up, now that I have matured, now I'm ready to go out into the world, then I became in the eyes as one who has found peace. Now that's interesting, that word peace there. That's an unexpected place to find this word, because the Hebrew word here for peace in this scripture speaks of the peace that only God can give. And friends, when God gives you that love, that peace, nothing can take it away. Amen. Verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon, and he leased it to the vineyard keepers, and everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. That was the king's portion. The king owned this land, and people would work it for him. They would pay lease on it and kept the rest. She says to Solomon in verse 12, my own vineyard, here she's speaking of her body, is before me. you, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. What she's saying here is you get it all. I'm all yours. You see, the renters of the field got to keep 200 while they paid the king 1,000. See that? She's saying, you not only get your 1,000, but you get my 200. What she is saying here is, I'm all yours. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 13, Solomon says to her, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. And she says, here's what he wanted to say. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. What she is saying there is, come on, buddy. I'm all yours. You're all mine. And the rest you can figure out. Now, although we're done with the book, we're not done with the study. Because this has been a marriage series. Check this out. If you go to Amazon.com, now I'm the first one to admit I am not a computer genius, but I think I figured this out right. On Amazon.com, there are 94,016 books available dealing with troubled marriages. 94,016. If you go on ChristianBook.com, there's 10,103 books on marriages, but they don't divide them into troubled marriages. It's all kinds of marriages. Before you get married, after you get married, troubled married, power of a praying wife, all of that, right? 10,103. So that's over 100,000 books that can address marriage, right? So let's just say that 95,000 of them address troubled marriages. Are you guys ready for this? Guess which one is the number one seller out of 95,000, actually more than 95,000 books available for troubled marriage. The number one seller is a paperback book called 7 Principles for Making Marriage Work. It's also the smallest book, the least amount of pages. It's also the least expensive, $6.17. So what does this tell me? What does it tell you? It tells me that people are not willing to put in the time, effort, the energy, and the expense to save their marriages. The number one entry in the search bar at Amazon to describe a book, a marriage book that is seeking, is problem marriage. Friends, the problem isn't marriage. The problem is people. And the answer to people and the answer to marriage is Jesus Christ. Friends, our Lord Jesus Christ walked in front of a tomb of a dead man who had been there for 4 days, and he stunk. The world covered it up with a big stone. His sisters were crying, it's done, it's over, there's no hope. The sisters said what most people say whenever they find themselves in the crisis. They say, Jesus, if you just would have been here. A lot of people in their marriage or a health crisis, financial, whatever crisis, a lot of times we find ourselves saying, Jesus, if you just would have been there. If you just would have been there. Jesus walked up to that tomb, said, roll away the stone. Friends, in this picture that I'm trying to paint, let's say that this Bible is the stone. You've got to put it in your hands. You've got to do something with it. You've got to be willing to expose the problem that you're dealing with to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And friends, I don't know what your situation is, but today you can say, marriage, come forth. Today you can say, job, come forth. Today you can say, healing, come forth. Friends, our answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no relationship beyond his help. There's no situation beyond his control. Our answer is not found in a little paperback book. It's found in the inspired Word of God, our Bibles. Amen? Hey, let's stand. And let's pray. Worship team, join me up here. Well, did you guys get anything out of this today?
Praise the Lord.
Once again, I want to remind you that it's after we're done with our altar time here, we want to celebrate the good things that God has done for us here in these last 15 years with some food and fellowship. Please join us. Might even be enough for you to take some home for tomorrow. Save you some cooking. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, right on. If you're visiting with us, it might be a little bit different church service than you're used to. We just study our way through the Word of God. We see what God has to say for us. We make application of it to our everyday life. And we trust God. And what we do now at the end of our study is we open up the altars for prayer. The worship team's going to sing a song. And as they do that, couple of the fellows and my wife is going to join me up, and we're going to open the altars for prayer. And we invite you that if you have a need, if you need prayer, maybe you need prayer for your marriage, maybe you need a job, maybe you have a health challenge, whatever it is, God's got your answer, and it's found at the altar, right? We open up the altar, and we ask that while that is happening, if you're part of the congregation, we ask that you be in prayer or else be in praise, right? Then when we're done at the altar, and it usually lasts about the length of a song, one of the fellows or myself will dismiss us in a congregational prayer. Always remember that we are always available for prayer anytime. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it. And Lord, we thank you for our marriages. Lord, you tell us in the book of Hebrews, and we studied the scripture a few times in this series, that Lord God, you said that marriage is honorable. Lord, we see how our world does not honor marriage. But Father, we make a new and a firm commitment to start honoring our marriages. Father, to start honoring our spouses the way that we should, the way we need to. Father, today I want to pray a special blessing over every marriage that is represented here today. Lord, we stand in the gap for marriages that desperately need your touch. Father, we ask that today you would speak new life, new hope, and new help into people's situations. Father, I also want to pray that if there's anyone here today who may not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I would pray that in spite of the words that I've spoken today, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to their hearts and show them, cause them to realize that they need you. Lord, they need to surrender their life to you. Because like Lazarus in that tomb, without you, we're just wrapped up in grave clothing, rotting away. No purpose, no meaning, with no life. Father, there may be people here today dealing with things that I'm not aware of. I don't need to know, you know. But we lift them up to you today, Lord, and we ask God that you would touch, that you'd heal, and that you'd do great things. For it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.